So this morning and next week, I'm going to be continuing with a series that I started just a little while ago. And that series is called, What? And in the series, we're looking at passages in God's Word, that passages that confound and confuse us, passages in Scripture that surprise us, leave us scratching our heads. Passages in the Bible that baffle and bewilder us. Passages that make us go, what? Okay, so next week, just a quick pitch. I want to look at the birth of Moses. And you might say, well, I know that story so well, and I'm sure you do. But there is something about Moses' birth that will make you go, what? As you look at what's there about his birth. So that's next week. This morning, I want to look at a single commandment from Scripture, a commandment that is important that it is repeated three times. And it's a commandment that when you first hear it, it will make you go, what? In the Bible, the first five books of the law are known as the Torah. The Torah contains laws and commandments, 613 of them. And their purpose is to teach God's people to live in such a way that they are identified as God's people. And so although there's by the time of Jesus, there's a real religious atmosphere, the laws were given with a very important purpose, to teach God's people how to live. And in the Torah, we see one command repeated more than any other. Now, why is this important? Well, repetition in Jewish culture describes importance. And so the more a word is said, or the more a phrase is said, the more important it is. And so there's this commandment that is repeated three times. But this, it's not what you think it is. It's not what you think it should be. It's not to not commit murder, although don't commit murder. It's not do not steal. It's not do not worship idols. Instead, twice in Exodus and once in Deuteronomy, God gives the following command to his people. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. What? Father, as we look at this passage, this command from you, won't you help us to see what it is, and won't you help us to apply it to our lives as we live our lives in this great city of Chilliwack? Won't you speak to us this morning? May our spirits hear from your spirit this morning. Amen. So just a warning label. I'm going to just say this right up front. I'm going to use two illustrations later on to make my closing points. And I just want to say right up front that the illustrations may offend you. In fact, I'm pretty certain there's a high chance someone's going to be offended. But I want you to hear my heart. The intention of my heart is not for anyone to be offended. That's not why I will be using the illustrations that I'm going to be using. Rather, my intention is to spur us on to be better followers of Jesus, to be more Christ-like. And so if I offend you, I apologize now. Please forgive me if I offend you later on in this sermon. So, do not boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. What does that mean? There are some writers who suggest that it was possibly a Canaanite tradition that had mystical or magical or a pagan roots. The only problem with that suggestion is that we've never found any other historical account that mentions this as a Canaanite tradition. We've never found any written archaeological evidence or any archaeological evidence in itself. And so we turn to the ancient Jews and ask ourselves, well, how did they understand this idea of not boiling a goat in its mother's milk? And this is what the ancient rabbis say. They say God provided the milk of the mother goat for the purpose of nourishing her young. And so to use that very same milk to boil her offspring in is just unkind. It's just not a kind action. To use what is meant to give life, to take that same life, is the very opposite of what God had in mind when he gave the provision of the milk for the goat, baby goat. And so simply put, the ancient rabbis understand this verse as meaning that we should just not be unkind, that we should be kind in our treatment of everyone we come across. And so the ancient rabbis speculated that this is all about compassion and kindness. And this would be in harmony with a number of other passages where we're told that we were prohibited from sacrificing an animal if it has not been with its mother for at least 7 days. There was a law prohibiting the slaughtering of both an animal and its offspring on the same day. And there was a law prohibiting the taking from the nest of both a mother and its eggs or offspring. And so most rabbis say this is an issue of kindness. We're dealing with, when we talk about don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk, it was to emphasize that God's people were meant to be recognized as kind people. But here's the problem. I think we live in a world where kindness is not seen as an important characteristic for anyone to have. In fact, I think we live in a very unkind world. I think we live in a world where kindness is frowned upon. And in fact, I would suggest that our society views kindness as a weakness. But as followers of Jesus, as children of God, as the body of Christ led by the Holy Spirit, we must grasp how important kindness is to those of us who are God's people. And we have to comprehend how sinful it is to not be kind, to not show kindness. And to do that, we just need to look at how the ancient Jews viewed kindness. We don't necessarily view kindness as important. Not so the ancient people of God. To the Israelites, kindness was paramount. To the Jews of old, kindness was of absolute utmost importance. This is one of my favorite books. It's called the Pirkei Avot. And it's the wisdom of the Jewish sages who wrote their understanding of Jewish law about 200 years after Jesus. And so it's just a compilation of texts in the Bible, and it's their understanding of how they interpret that. And in the Pirkei Avot, they talk about kindness, and a rabbi called Simeon the Righteous said the following. He said, the world is based on three things: on the Torah, on the worship of God, and on kindness. Another rabbi, Rabbi Simlai, said this. He said, the Torah begins and ends with kindness. The ancient people of Israel and the people of Israel today have a document they call the Talmud, which is it's the central text. It's the primary source of Jewish religious law and Jewish theology. And according to the Talmud, they say this. They say the first temple was destroyed in 586 BC because of the sins of idolatry, immorality, and bloodshed. And then they say, and the second temple, the one Jesus prophesied would be destroyed, was destroyed in 70 AD because of what the Jewish sages call the concept of Sinat Shinam. Sinat Shinam. And Sinat Shalom literally translates as the hatred of grace. The hatred of grace. The inability to show grace. The inability to just be kind. And the Talmud says this. It says, why was the first sanctuary destroyed? Because of three evil things which prevailed there: idolatry, immorality, and bloodshed. But why was the second sanctuary destroyed? Seeing that in its time they were occupying themselves with Torah, the observance of precepts and the practice of charity. And then the Torah says this, because therein prevailed sinat shinam, the hatred of grace, unkindness. And then the Torah says this. This teaches you that the sinat shinam is considered of even gravity with the three sins of idolatry, immorality, and bloodshed together. Can we just pause for a moment and read that bottom line and allow that bottom line to sink into your heart? You know what the ancient rabbis say? They don't say that the sin of being unkind is equivalent to idolatry. They don't say that the sin of unkindness is equal to immorality. They also don't say that the sin of being unkind is equal to murder or bloodshed. What do they say? Look at the last line. All three together. All three together. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, that just shocked my spirit, because I can be so unkind. And realizing that the sin of unkindness carries such a gravity shocked me to my core as I realized how unkind I can be. So, principles to keep in mind that will help us to be kind to others. And the first principle is this. Kindness is a human trait. Kindness is what makes us human. Now, I know we all have animals who we think are kind and compassionate, and they are. So, for example, when I had COVID, this is how my boy Kuva slept. He slept with his paw on me and his head on my pillow the entire time that I had COVID. Just this kindness. And there are animals who do show kindness. But outside of our loving pets, it's a dog-eat-dog world. The animals at the top of the food pyramid do not give a second thought to the animals below them on the food pyramid. They're food and nothing else. In the natural order of things, lions never think of being kind to deer. Bears never think of being kind to salmon. Eagles don't give it a second thought as they rip little baby bunnies to shreds. Not so with humans. As humans, we are conditioned to be kind, even when our natural go-to would be to be unkind. So, for example, I'm not a fan of cats. Cats, I know a lot of you are now going to leave this church in disgust, and you consider me the biggest sinner of all, but we have a cat, and the cat, you know what it does? It comes and it will come to me and dig its claws into my legs and say, scratch me, oh servant. So I'm not a fan of cats, but if I saw a cat drowning, I would save a drowning cat. I would think twice about it, but I would save a drowning cat. Why? Because as humans, we are conditioned to be kind. It's who we are. Kindness is a God-given trait, and so to be kind is to be human, and to be human is to be kind. And in the most depraved humans, we see that kindness as a trait is missing. A number of research documents that tell us that most serial killers have two things in common. And the first is that they lack compassion and kindness. And secondly, that they have a history of harming animals. Serial killers, the most broken among us, are defined by their lack of kindness. Second principle, more importantly, kindness is a core trait of our Heavenly Father. The kindness of God is a repeated theme in Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, God's character trait of kindness is a consistent and recurring theme. And so the prophet Isaiah says, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel according to his compassion and many kindnesses. Job said this, Yahweh, you gave me life and showed me kindness. God himself tells us, gives us this command. He says, let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness. The prophet Jeremiah reminds us of this. He says, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. And God's character trait of kindness is also a consistent and recurring theme in the New Testament. Paul, writing to the followers of Jesus in the ancient city of Ephesus, says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then again, Paul, preaching to the ancient city of Lystra, says, Yahweh God, he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Third principle, kindness is a core characteristic of God. And therefore, as his people, we are commanded to be kind. I think it's important that I dig into that just a little bit more, because we have to grasp this. This is absolutely crucial. If you don't take anything in this morning, take in this. This is the one thing I want you to take home, and it's this. We are not encouraged to be kind. We are not motivated to be kind. We are not prompted to be kind. We are not inspired to be kind. We are not persuaded to be kind. We are not coaxed into being kind. Instead, we are instructed to be kind. We are ordered to be kind. We are mandated to be kind. We are charged to be kind. We are directed to be kind. It is demanded of us that we are kind. Kindness is not a suggestion. It is a command. Kindness is not a nice to have. It's an essential. Paul, writing to the Christians in the area of Colossae, says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul to Timothy makes this astounding statement. Paul says to Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. Everyone. Paul to the churches in Ephesus says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. When we show kindness, we actually glorify God. When we are kind to those around us, God is glorified. King Solomon says this. He says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And so because we are commanded to be kind, we risk incurring God's anger when we are not kind. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. That being unkind can cause God to turn his face away from you. Job says this, anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Lord Almighty. King Solomon went on to say, your kindness will reward you, but your cruelty will destroy you. The book of Ezra, the prophet Ezra records the punishment that fell on King Hezekiah because of his failure to show kindness. And so we read in 2 Chronicles, we read that Hezekiah's heart was proud and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. And so when we fail to show kindness, when we are not kind, we risk losing the kindness that God shows towards us. Paul to the Christians in Rome says this: consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. On the other hand, kindness is good for us. You know, when we show kindness to others, do you know who benefits? They do. Do you know who else benefits? We do. Why would we be unkind when being kind means we benefit? Like when we're unkind, and I mean this in the best possible way, we're being idiots. Because when we're unkind, what's going to come back? Unkindness. When we're kind, we receive kindness. Solomon says this. He says, it is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. And then Solomon also says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. In the book of Daniel, the king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he has this dream of this sturdy, strong tree that rises to the heavens, almost out of sight. Jack and the Beanstalk type tree that just goes on and on and on. And Nebuchadnezzar dreams about this tree, and then he dreams that an angel from heaven, a messenger, arrives and cuts the tree down. And he's distraught, and he's like, what does this mean? And he calls in all his wise men, and they are clueless. They have no idea what it means. They just can't fathom it. And so the king calls for Daniel, knowing that he's a follower of God, of Yahweh. And Daniel says to him, This is the interpretation of the dream. That tree is you. You are strong and mighty, and your reach goes to the ends of the earth. But God is coming to cut you down. And then Daniel says this: therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Fourth principle: our kindness should be what sets us apart from the culture around us. Our culture can be fairly unkind. Not so for those of us who follow God, not those of us who follow Jesus. Often we, have you ever asked that question? What is God's will for my life? Have you ever asked that question? Am I alone in just asking that question? I think all of us at some point have been like, what's God's will for me? Well, the prophet Micah tells us. Prophet Micah says this: he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love kindness. Do we love kindness? Is kindness something that we just pursue? We're actually told that kindness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. If we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, kindness will be one of those characteristics that we should be known by. And kindness is linked with love. Jesus tells us to love the Lord your God and to love others. Here's the deal. You cannot say you love God and be unkind. They're not compatible. You either love God and love others, or you claim to love God and you're unkind. And so we need to realize just the goal for us as Christians is to be kind in every way possible. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. And in that famous passage on love, Paul says, love is patient, love is kind. So what? So what? What I want you to take away from this bizarre command in the Old Testament. As Christians, we should be known for our kindness. As followers of Jesus, we need to be seen as kind. We need to be kind. So how can you show kindness? There's many ways, but I want to just give you two examples where I think we're failing as a church. Not us as a church, but the church in general. And it's in two areas. And this is where I said the warning comes in. The two areas where we need to be kind is social media and in discussing politics. Those are the two areas I firmly believe that we, as Christians, as a church as a whole, I believe we are failing in those two areas. And you know what? I'm failing in these two areas. So, let's talk social media. One of the biggest and most important ways we can be kind is through our words. Not just the words we say, but the words we type. I would say especially the words that we type. We're very easy on social media to slander people. And James reminds us how ridiculous this is. James says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse humans who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So, I've felt very convicted lately since I started preparing the sermon a couple of weeks ago about being kind on social media. Because if we're honest, it's easy to be unkind on social media. We hide behind a computer screen. We're not looking someone in their eyes. And so being unkind is easy. I went and looked at my Twitter account, and I just clicked on all of my tweets and replies, and I had to delete about 30 of them because they were unkind. I'd been unkind on social media. And you know what my portfolio says? I says I'm a pastor. And yet I was unkind. I had to delete comment after comment after comment. So I want to use an illustration about how I saw unkindness and related to the city we live in. So this is the first illustration with a warning. I don't want you to miss what I'm saying. I'm going to use an illustration from something that happened here in Chilliwack, but I don't want you to get stuck up on what that is. That is a different discussion altogether. What I want to look at is how it manifested and how people could have seen the way Christians behaved. So please don't focus on the wrong thing. But a couple of years ago, there was a number of people who wanted to put a rainbow crosswalk. Do you remember there was that whole debate with the city council, and people wanted to paint a rainbow sidewalk somewhere. And the Chilliwack Progress, they spoke about it, and people underneath just lost their rag. Like, there was just comment after comment after comment. And one of the comments that I saw was a lady who said, I have an idea. I will paint you a rainbow crosswalk on the BC1, and maybe you'll get hit by a truck. So I did what any one of you would have done. I Facebook stalked her. So I went to her profile to see, thinking that she must be a gem to live with. So I went to her page, and you know what her page said? Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love the church. Oh, I love God. Oh, Holy Spirit pouring into my life. What do you think that looks like? Now, forget about how we got to that comment, but how do you think that looks like? when non-Christians hear someone say, hey, I hope a truck hits you. And then they see a Facebook page all about God, all about Jesus. It's sad. And I've been guilty of that as well. And we need to watch our words on social media. Okay, second illustration, the one that may get me fired. I have a real concern for politics in Canada at the moment. Because you know what I see? I see that the Liberals hate the Conservatives hate the Liberals, the Green Party hates everyone. It's kind of just, it's just no one's on the same page. We're just not on the same page. And I'll be honest, the politicians that appeal to me the most are those who have really quick tongues. And they come back with a really sharp statement. I'll be honest, I read them and I chuckle a little bit because it's clever and it's smart, but it's also unkind. And so if we're brutally honest, when one politician slanders another, when one politician insults another, when one politician is unkind to another, if we are brutally honest, we think it's funny. We say, yay, yay. Someone said it like it should be. Now, this is where I ask you to hear my heart. I'm not intentionally trying to cause any offense here. Please understand my heart. By all means, vote for Donald Trump, for Pierre Poilievre, for Justin Trudeau. It doesn't matter who you vote for or who you support. But if the person you support claims to be a Christian and is then unkind, don't let them get away with it. Write to their office, send an email, phone their local office and say, as a Christian, that's not acceptable. Because I see it all the time. I see politicians who are unkind all the time. And you know what we do? What we do is we excuse them. Oh, this is politics. You know what we should do? If they claim to be believers, we should hold them to a higher standard. We should say, if you claim to lead us as a politician, but also if you claim to be a Christian, you've been unkind. And I think you need to change that. So if you come across a politician, whoever it is, it doesn't matter. If they're unkind and they claim to be a follower of Jesus, write to their office. Send them an email, send them a letter, and let them know that as a fellow Christian, you just want to challenge them on that. Father, we thank you that we can be kind because you have been kind to us. You have shown us tremendous kindness. You have just lavished us with grace and mercy and kindness. And we ask that as we go into this week, that we become people who are known by their kindness, that we will be kind with our words, that we'll be kind with who we support as politicians, that we would be kind in our everyday life. Won't you help us to be kind and mirror your kindness? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.